We're studying 1 Samuel, and we're at chapter 29. We come to the closing chapters of 1 Samuel, and that brings us to the closing period of the first king of Israel's life. King Saul will die in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, the end of a rather tragic life. Chapter 28 prepared the way for the death of Saul, because it was in chapter 28 that Saul made that disastrous visit to the witch of Endor, the medium in the town of Endor. And there he had Samuel called back from the dead. And Samuel told Saul that within 24 hours he would die on the battlefield, his three sons would die with him, and the nation Israel would suffer a disastrous defeat at the hands of the Philistines. We come to chapter 29, which really precedes chapter 28 chronologically, but we needed chapter 28 to set the setting before we move any further along with the history. We now have the background necessary for understanding the events that will culminate in Saul's death. What is going to happen in chapters 29 and 30 is we'll have some background regarding David. Because as we noted, David has been the key figure in the history of Israel now for some time. He is the one that God has anointed to be the king that will succeed Saul. So the focus has really been on David, and Saul has been in the picture only as it relates to David, because God is preparing David to assume the throne. We pick up chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. Now if you turn back to chapter 28, verse 2, and the first two verses, it came about in the days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistine city where David has fled to escape Saul, is taking David with him, thinking that David now is the enemy of Saul and the enemy of Israel. So he'll be able to support the Philistines in their battle. So you go from chapter 28, verse 2, to chapter 29, verse 1, in the flow of the history. And the events of chapter 28 fill in the gap. But we're really picking up with verse 1 where we left off. We remember when we studied chapter 28, we noted we're taking a break here now to fill in the necessary material regarding Saul's situation. The Philistines are marshaling their army, the lords of the Philistines bringing their various armies together from their major cities, and it is an overwhelming force. The lords of the Philistines, verse 2, were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish, again, king of one of the major Philistine cities. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Referring to David and his 600 armed men. Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day." So you can imagine when the Philistines recognized David with his armed soldiers present. So what in the world is David doing here with an army of Hebrew soldiers? And the king of Achish defends himself, saying, "David has become an ally of mine, and I think he's trustworthy. So he'll join us in the battle." But the other Philistine commanders will have none of it. Verse 4. The commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. The commander of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. Do let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For what could this man make himself more do to make himself more acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men?" In other words, what will happen is we'll go into battle and David and his men will turn against us, and thus he'll be brought back into the good graces of Saul and the Israelites. "Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands'?" First said, following David's victory over Goliath of Gath. In chapter 18, verse 7, the ladies of Israel sang this song as they came back from the battle. Repeated in chapter 21, verse 12. Over the years, this has been remembered. The Philistines are unwilling to go into war with David. So Achish calls David and said, "I'm sorry, the other Philistine leaders are not willing to have you join us in battle." David acts like he's filled with indignation in verse 8. David said to Achish, "What have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the king?" And David is just putting on a front here before the enemies of the Lord. Because David has been going out, remember, on private raids against allies of the Philistines with his men, killing men and women alike so there would be no survivors to bring word back to the Philistines what David has been doing. But he acts like he's filled with indignation and feels he's been wronged here. And perhaps his intentions were to go into battle and then turn and be an ally of the Israelites. We don't know. But Achish told him, "You have to go back. You can't displease the lords of the Philistines. There's no alternative." So he does. And Achish says, "I haven't found any problem with you, but you have to go back. So you arise early in the morning and take your soldiers with you, and you go back home." And that's what David is going to do. Verse 11. David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, chapter 30 records some events that have happened in David's life. A tragedy has come upon David and his men. While they were gone, the Amalekites came up and attacked the city of Ziklag, where David had his headquarters. But David and his armed men aren't there. So the Amalekites sweep through the city, take men, women, and children captive, take spoil from the city, and then burn the city. So it's a great loss for everyone. It would have been a 3-day journey back from where David was with the Philistines, back to the city of Ziklag. So chapter 30 opens up. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women, all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone. They carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. So there's great wailing and weeping on David's part, the part of his men. We're told in verse 5 that David's two wives have been taken captive. But that's not the only problem he has. Verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. The city's been burned. Their families have been taken captive. Now his own men are ready to turn against him, because who do you blame? The frustration of it all, David has to be to blame. I mean, he's the leader. He's the commander. He should have taken such a possibility into account and planned for it. And so they're ready to take their anger and wrath out on David. Now you remember, many of those who have come out from the various cities of Israel to join themselves to David aren't the people of highest character. Just jump down to verse 22. David will have further problems with some of these men. All the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said. So, you know, when David fled to the land of Philistines, a lot of those who decided to go over to David weren't godly men who decided he's the anointed one and we want to support him. They were men who had their own troubles and their own problems in Israel. So this is a good chance for them to get out of their troubles and go and align themselves with David. So some of these men that he has as part of his band are men of worthless character. Perhaps good soldiers, but men of worthless character. So David's problems have multiplied. Now his city's been burned, his two wives have been taken captive, and his own men are talking about killing him. And it's in this kind of context that David's real character gets revealed. You note the last statement of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Who else is David going to turn to? Where else can he go? I mean, his family's been taken captive. His men are talking about killing him. I mean, he's got his own grief and sorrow. The responsibility and accountability here. And so he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. I think the way that's stated is important. It doesn't say David pulled himself together and drew on his inner reserves and says, I'm a greater man than this. I'll take hold of the situation. No, David strengthens himself in his God. And it's that relationship with his God that enables him to stand and do what is necessary in this situation. Looks like the world has collapsed around him. Lord, what else? Here I am in a foreign land, hiding among the enemies of my God and my people. Now you've allowed my wives to be captured, the families of my soldiers to be captured, my city to be burned, my own men now are talking about killing me. This is more than I can bear. David strengthens himself in his God. So he calls for Abiathar the priest. Says we have to discern the will of God in this. It seems that we're going to have to go and get our families back. But I have to be sure that's what the Lord wants us to do. So bring the ephod. Be used to discern the will of God here. David inquired of the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? God responded, pursue them. You will overtake them. You will surely rescue all. So David now strengthens himself in the Lord. You know what's going on here? God is further molding and shaping David and developing his character so that he will establish a throne and a dynasty from which will come the Messiah of Israel. Turn over to the New Testament. Take a moment. Come to Romans 5. You know, we look at a man like David and we admire his character. We look at a man like Saul. And none of us want to be like Saul. And we have the little song, dare to be a Daniel. Well, dare to be a David. But you know, we have to remind ourselves, it took years of adversity. The kinds of difficult and tragic situations that David had to go through to develop his character and build him into the man of God that indeed he was. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's always been God's plan to develop His people through trials. And so here Paul writes that we exalt in our tribulations, not because we like to suffer, but because we want to develop perseverance that it will enable us to have proven character, which will sharpen our hope. There's no other way to get there. And I think it's remarkable to see David in the midst of such overwhelming calamity to say he strengthened himself in his God. Not just pulled himself together, he strengthened himself in his God. Turn over to James 1. James 1. James says basically the same thing. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is what God uses to develop maturity in us. God could have removed Saul from the scene years earlier and spared David years of suffering and hardship and difficulty. But David wouldn't have been ready. And we say, well, yes, but my situations are different than David's. Indeed. Because God brought the trials into David's life that were necessary to develop David. God brings the trials into your life and into my life that are necessary to develop us. And they say, well, yeah, but I don't think David's were of this level. Well, I think David's trials get to be very serious. I mean, his life is on the line here. And he has to face this from his own soldiers at a time when his wives have been carried away captive. Where can I go but to the Lord? That's where David goes. So let's come back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know, we have to take a moment. You know what's going on through this whole wilderness experience of David when he is fleeing from Saul? He's writing great psalms. We took some time and looked through some of the psalms. During this time, he wrote at least 8 psalms. Remember, we looked at some of these. Stop at Psalm. I'll just remind you of them and have you see them. Start with Psalm 34. And sometime, you know, sit down and read each of these psalms. Now that we have gone through this section of David's life, and remind yourself of what David is going through when he writes these psalms. They take place in this period of time when he has to be hiding from Saul, running for his life, and so on. You know what the titles in the Psalms tell us? This Psalm 34 was written when David feigned madness before Abimelech. That was when David was hiding in the Philistine city. And he started out, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. David's hiding, acting like a madman to try to escape the death at the hands of Saul and also at the hands of the Philistines. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. David could write about this from his personal experience. Over to Psalm 52. Again, this period of time when David is fleeing for his life. We have Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. But verse 5, God will break you down forever. Verse 8, but as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly one. I mean, David writing this, this kind of setting. You see, he's learning to trust the Lord when everything is going wrong rather than right, humanly speaking. Now, Psalm 54. When the Ziphites betray David and say, David's hiding among us. Remember, he flees from Saul. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. His confidence is in his God. Psalm 56. When he's in the hands of the Philistines in Gath, what does he say? Verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God whom I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? He can kill you. Torture you before he kills you. No, I put my trust in God. Nothing happens to me but what God determines. Well, it doesn't seem like you've got a very great God. Here you are running and hiding like some kind of rat escaping an enemy, you know, hiding in caves, going to the city of the enemy. Well, some God you have. David's confidence in his God is not shaken at all. Chapter 57, when David fled from Saul, is hiding in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I thought he was hiding in the cave. Oh no, I'm hiding under the shadow of my God's care for me. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. This kind of situation. Well, verse 11, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. You see, David's focus is on God. It's not all about me. It's about you. You are God. You deserve glory and honor. Verse 59. When Saul sent men, they watched the house in order to kill David. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on a highway from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity. Save me from men of bloodshed. And so on. Verse 8, you, Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Verse 10, my God in his loving kindness will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. And so on. O Lord, our shield. Verse 16, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. You have been my stronghold, a refuge in the day of distress. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. What an analogy. You know where David is? He was in the wilderness of Judah. And yet what is the longing of his soul? It's for God. And the analogy, it's a dry and weary land where there's no water, but my soul thirsts for God. Verse 3, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. Verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praise as with joyful lips. He's in the wilderness of Judah. You know what they call it, a wilderness? A desert kind of region. But I'm satisfied in the Lord. I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. You have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. What a testimony from a man who's hiding for his life in a barren wilderness region. And what he's got to talk about is all his longing for God, meditating upon God, dwelling under the shadow of the wings of God and His care. God developing the character of David. Are we thankful for the trials of David that enabled God to use him to write such portions of Scripture? You can jot down Psalm 142. We won't turn there because time's moving along. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know, it's been a difficult time. David and his men, 600 men, take off now. We've got to go rescue our families. Verse 9, David and 600 men who were with him came to the brook Besor. They left some behind. 200 men stay behind. They're too exhausted to go on. Even though their families need rescue, they just can't drive their bodies any further. You get an idea of what David and his men have been through. One third of his army has to stay behind. They just can't go. So they leave some of their supplies that they've had with them with these 200 men. And that enables the 400 men to go on with less baggage to carry. Verse 11 to 15 tells of an Egyptian. What has happened is one of the Amalekites had a slave who had been captured, an Egyptian whom he used as his slave, and that slave got sick. So what he did is just abandon the slave to die in the wilderness. Because again, they've just captured many people, so you just get a new slave. You don't have time to be mired down with a sick slave. The Amalekites are off with all their spoil. So when the Israelites find this Egyptian, they feed in him and give him drink and ask him if he will take them to the Amalekites. Because the Egyptian knows the way the Amalekites come in, the way they'll be returning home. And he says, yes, if you won't kill me, I'll take you there. So he does. And again, God has graciously made provision for David and his men to find the Amalekites. Verses 16 and following, David and his men come down on the Amalekites, and the Amalekites are totally unsuspecting. This is party time. We've got all this spoil, all these captives. And so verse 16, they're spread out all over the land. They're not an armed camp now. They're a partying camp. They're eating, drinking, dancing because of all the great spoil they've taken from the cities of the Philistines and the cities of Judah. And David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was missing. Whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything they had taken for themselves, David brought it all back. David captured all the sheep, the cattle, the livestock. They said, this is David's spoil. You know, the emphasis on David through this section, verse 17, David slaughtered them. Verse 18, David recovered all the Amalekites had taken. It's also repeated, we don't have it in our English Bible, David rescued his two wives. Verse 20, David captured all the sheep. It's David's spoil. We see here the victory be given to David, the one that was, his men thought maybe they want to kill. But through David, God brings great victory. And David will give all the glory to God before this is done. So David and his 400 men return with all the families that they have rescued and all the spoil they've taken. And they come back to the 200 men who had been left behind at the brook Besor. And these 200 men come out to meet them. And of course, there's a great celebration. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, because these 200 men didn't go with us to the battle, they don't get any of the spoil. They can have their wives and children back, but they don't get any of the booty. And verse 23, David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. And you see what David does. He doesn't take the credit. I gained the victory, and I make the decision who gets the spoil. No. The Lord gave us the victory. And so these 200 that remain behind with the baggage, for good reason, deserve to share in what the Lord has given, just like we who went to the battle. Do not so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came to us. It's all of the Lord. So these wicked and worthless men, they taking the credit. We went out and we did it, and they didn't, so they shouldn't get any. Wait a minute. David said the Lord gave it to us. And so they deserve a portion. And he establishes the pattern. For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And that continued down. That's recorded in 2 Maccabees. In the intertestament period between the Old and New Testament, that had continued all the way down to that day. 1,000 years later, the pattern was the same. Verses 26 to 31. David not only distributes spoil among his men, but he sends a portion, because remember, the Amalekites had ravaged some of the cities of Judah along with cities of the Philistines. So David takes a portion of the spoil and sends it, verses 26 to 31, to the various cities in Judah. That solidifies their support of David, and he is showing his generosity, his fitness to be their king, if you will. The last city mentioned in verse 31, he sent some to those who were in Hebron. And Hebron will be the place that David will be anointed as king when he assumes the kingship formally. And he'll rule from Hebron as the capital of Israel for 7.5 years until he moves to Jerusalem and establishes that as the center of Israel. Well, that brings us to chapter 31. Short chapter records the death of Saul. This takes us back to chapter 28, what was prophesied by Samuel, who came back from the dead to tell Saul that he will be dead within 24 hours. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. So here you have a summary. David refused to lift his hand against Saul. But back in chapter 26, verse 10, David said, in the Lord's time, perhaps he'll die in battle. And that's the way the Lord chose to remove Saul from the scene. Devastating defeat here. Jonathan, the one with whom David had such a close relationship, dies in the battle, along with his brothers and his father. One son, Ishbosheth, does survive. We come to him when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 2. For a time he will be established on the throne of Israel, if you will, as a rival king to David, in an attempt to maintain control but that will be a short-lived reign. Verse 3 and following tells you some of the details of the battle. The battle went heavily against Saul, yet the summary in the first two verses, we're told Saul's killed, his sons are killed. Now you have some of the details. The battle went heavily against Saul. The archers hit him. He was badly wounded by the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through. Make sport of me." In other words, Saul has been wounded so severely he knows he can't escape. But his fear is to be captured alive by the Philistines. Remember what the Philistines did to Samuel, put out his eyes and made sport of him. Used him like an animal. Made a mockery of him. Saul is aware the Philistines could mistreat him in a variety of ways. So he asks his armor bearer to kill him with his sword. Then he'll be dead. The armor bearer is unwilling to kill Saul. So Saul falls on his own sword. And when his armor bearer sees that his king has died, the armor bearer does the honorable thing. He falls on his sword and dies as well. The end of verse 4, Saul took his sword and fell on it. Verse 5, when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. You know, suicide is rare in the Old Testament. Two other individuals, Ahithophel, in 2 Samuel 17:23, and Zimri in 1 Kings 16:18, are two other suicides in the Old Testament. Saul's action here may be considered an act of war. I mean, it's in the context of a battle going on, and is an act of taking his own life. But some would see it as an act of bravery rather than die at the hands of the enemy. He will deprive them of that privilege and the honor, so to speak, in the battle. And they do mistreat his dead body and humiliate it. We'll find out more about events related to Saul's death in 2 Samuel chapter 1, some of which related there. So we'll leave that till then. Verse 8, after talking about the scattering of the Israelite armies, it came about on the next day the Philistines came to strip the slain. In other words, they're coming through, the battle's been won, any remnants of the armies of Israel have scattered. So now they come back through to collect spoil, to take anything of value off of the dead bodies. Become spoil to the victor. So the Philistines came to strip the slain. They found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his weapons, and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth. They fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. We're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, which also gives an account of these events, that they took the head of Saul and put it in the temple of Dagon, their god. So you see the weapons go in the temple of Ashtaroth. His head went into the temple of Dagon. The gods of the Philistines have overcome the god of the Israelites, is what we have. And so they celebrate their victory and honor their gods. They nail the body of Saul to the wall of the city and at Bethshan. So you see, they do all they can to dishonor Saul. You can see why Saul didn't want to be captured alive by the Philistines. They do this with a dead body. What would they have done to him while he was alive to make him as miserable as possible before they put him to death? Verses 11 to 13. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, walked all night, took the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons, from the wall of Bethshan, came to Jabesh, burned them there, took the bones, buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, fasted 7 days. At the beginning of Saul's reign in 1 Samuel 11, Saul went and delivered, remember, the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites who had besieged the city and said, "You have to come out, we're going to put out your right eye," and so on. Well, Saul responded to their cry for help and came and delivered them. So the people of Jabesh-Gilead, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, the soldiers from that city, returned the favor to honor Saul. They go and at night secure his body, then burn it so that it cannot be retaken, and bury the bones. And so ends the miserable life, if you will, of the first king of Israel. Few lessons from these chapters, and we can go through them quickly. Back in chapter 29, verse 5, reminder, our actions have long-term impact. The Philistines are very aware of the testimony of David. This goes back years to his defeat of Goliath. And they don't look at David as a man hiding all the time, fleeing from his enemies. They remember Saul has killed his thousands and David's his 10,000. So actions have long-term impact. Number two, God works in marvelous ways, causes all things to work together for good. What is going to happen with David when he goes to war with the Philistines? On the side of the Philistines. And now the army of the Philistines are going to be engaged with the armies of Israel under Saul. What is David going to do? But God intervenes on David's behalf so that the Philistines are unwilling to have David be part of that army. So David is sent home. God causes all things to work together for good. I wonder what's going through David's mind. You don't know. Maybe he's thinking, when we get to the battle, I'll turn and God will use me and my men to help deliver Israel. It's not going to happen. God has already determined the destruction of Saul and the armies of Israel in this battle. David cannot be a deliverer. But God delivers David and his men and removes them from the battlefield. Number three. And we talked a little bit about this, the opening verses of chapter 30. The center of God's will is sometimes a place of trial and difficulty. The center of God's will is sometimes a place of trial and difficulty. Why would God do this? I mean, he could have spared Ziklag from the Amalekites. Why would he allow this to happen? Well, David is in the center of God's will, and he's in a miserable situation with his wives captured, the families of his men captured, his city burned, his men turning against him. But he's right where God wants him to be for God to do his work. So the thing to do, point four, is what David did in verse 6 of chapter 30, strengthen ourselves in our God. I don't know what to do. Let's turn to the Lord and see what God says. I don't have to sort this out on my own. So he turns to the Lord to seek wisdom on the course of action. Verse 8 of chapter 30, David inquired of the Lord a follow-up. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord and we seek his wisdom. That's it. Sometimes all I can do in that time is go before the Lord. We would go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I don't know what to do, what the right course of action is. I have to act here, but I need your direction. I just don't fly off in the emotion of the moment. But it's a time for careful consideration before the Lord. You know, down in verse 23, David shows remarkable stability, steadfastness, true godly character in this. You know, sometimes in our trials we turn to the Lord, and in our victories we forget that it's the Lord who has brought the blessing. We should never forget that it's the Lord who brings victory. It's the Lord who brings blessing. It's been the hand of the Lord in it all. In all of this, it's the hand of the Lord. David's still not king. Saul's still not dead. But David is giving all the honor and glory to what God is doing. We saw that repeated in psalm after psalm as we just touched on a few verses. in those Psalms that come out of David's wilderness times, fleeing from Saul, hiding from Saul, trying to do whatever he can in human responsibility to keep his own life. You're going to label chapter 31, you could say, the wages of sin is death. Miserable end for Saul. Opportunities thrown away, discarded. I thought of Proverbs 29:1. He who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And the man who started out with such promise and some humility ends up dead on the battlefield. Body beheaded and dishonored by the enemies of Israel because he was a man of disobedience. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the testimony of these lives, their witness. You are a God of your word, a God of discipline, a God of blessing. Lord, we thank you for the life of David. And we are caused to fear as we examine the life of Saul. What a tragedy. What a waste. What stupidity to think there was any future in disobeying the living God. Thank you for the faithfulness of David. Thank you that your hand was upon him. You never forsook him. You never left him alone. In the most lonely places, he was safe, the shelter of your care. Your wings were over him. Your hand was upon him. He was as safe and secure as he could be. Thank you that he could testify that he found his satisfaction in you. Then in the most barren places, his real thirst was for his God. Lord, may we be encouraged in this. As in your grace, you bring trials into our lives and difficulties, some which seem overwhelming. Lord, may we find that as an opportunity to find you sufficient in every situation. The God who has all things under control. The God who is working perfectly your purposes for us in developing our character. Preparing us for glory beyond compare. Thank you for the richness of your truth. In Christ's name, amen.